We'll read Psalm 46 again. We'll finish studying this portion of God's Word. If you are visiting with us this morning, we already considered the first three verses. We'll finish the remaining verses, the Lord willing. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our strength, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. May the Lord bless the reading of His precious, infallible, holy Word. As I said this morning, this psalm can be divided into three sections. The first section from verses 1 through 3, which I call God's characteristics. And we saw this morning three points under that section. God as our protection, He's our refuge. God as our power, He's our strength, the one empowering us, enabling us to withstand the forces coming from the outside, different forces, a force of trial, a force coming from Satan himself, and that God is also our provision. He provides for us. He helps us. He is our very present help in time of trouble. And the second section, which I call God's comfort, from verses 4 through 7. And then third section, God's command, verses 8 through 10. And then the psalm concludes with verse 11, basically repeating what has been said in verse 1. So let's consider the last two sections of this psalm, Psalm 46. So God's comfort. What is our comfort here? Well, His presence. His presence. Now look at verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof, or whose streams, shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of tabernacles, or of the tabernacles of the Most High. Now, in this context, the river refers to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the city of God refers to His church. And so, ultimately, it is Christ who makes the church glad. The streams of this river will refresh the church. That's why we read, there is a river, that's Jesus, whose streams shall make the city of God, shall make the church, His bride, glad. And that's what Jesus does to His bride. He gladdens the heart of His bride. A good husband does the same to his bride, right? As a husband, a good husband will want to make his bride, his wife, happy. You don't want to do anything that will bring sorrow to your bride. May I ask you this afternoon, are you sad? Do you feel upset or heartbroken? What is it that is causing sorrow in your heart? Maybe a conflict in your family. Maybe pain in your body. Maybe a discouraging news about your health. Maybe a loss. Maybe you've had a miscarriage. Are you disheartened this afternoon? Well, listen to what God says to you in verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Christ is there for you to bring joy to you, to gladden your sorrowful heart. And then God goes on to say in verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early, or in the English Standard Version, God will help her when morning dawns. Usually, boys and girls, an enemy during the time of Israel in the Old Testament, an enemy attacks as soon as the rise or the sun rises, when morning dawns. But God has this promise for His people, I am in your midst. And this is, of course, ultimately the promise of Jesus Christ to His church. I am in your midst. And therefore, you shall not be moved. Now remember exhortation or command of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 58. Be steadfast, unmovable. Unmovable. Well, how can you be unmovable in this world? It's hard to stay where we are. It's hard to stay in the gospel. It's hard to remain faithful to the Lord. And yet we have this promise that we shall not be moved. We will be unmovable. We are actually unmovable in that sense. And this is our source of assurance, of faith, that our faith in Jesus Christ cannot be moved. It cannot be taken away. It's rooted in Jesus Christ. Yes, Satan has been trying to destroy that faith. He has been trying the moment, the first time you believed in Jesus, the moment you became a Christian, during your conversion, Satan has been trying to take that faith away from Jesus. But God says, I am in the midst of my church. She shall not be moved. I will help her. I will help her. And because of this, we can enjoy, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the bride of Christ, we can enjoy peace in the midst of the storms of conflict and crisis. Economic crisis, you name it, what kind of crisis you have in this life, you can still enjoy peace. Why? Because God is with us. Isaiah 41 verse 10 so beautifully reminds us, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then verse 6 says, the heathen or the nations raged. Now, by the way, this echoes what the psalmist says, what David says in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen, why do the nations rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. In other words, as nations come together, as they rage against the anointed one of God, against Jesus Christ, trying to destroy His kingdom, God sits in His throne in heaven laughing. You think you can destroy my kingdom? You can't. You can't, Satan, you can't. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. The kingdoms fell. The kingdoms of this world fell. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. Now this verse, verse 6, speaks of God's victory. War is over. God has defeated all His enemies. The kingdoms fell. God is the victor. And ultimately, Satan is the enemy, but he is defeated. And you know what's amazing in verse 6? God defeats Satan just by His mere word, by the power of His word. The Lord uttered His voice and the earth melted. Just one word. Or Martin Luther puts it this way in his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Listen now, please. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fell Him. Just one little word. One, just as when God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. Just one little word. And God says, Satan, be defeated. Satan will be defeated because God's word is powerful. That's why we use His word. This is our weapon against the enemy, against Satan. Now notice too, even the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, oftentimes Jesus would say, it is written, it is written, it is written. Satan, don't you realize? It is written. Satan, don't you realize what my Father says in His word? You see, Satan trembles when he hears the word of God because he knows it's powerful. And yes, right now when we look around, when we read news, when we think of the ongoing persecution of Christians around the globe, we might wonder, I think Satan is succeeding. I think God's kingdom is falling apart. But that's not true. As Martin Luther says here, lo, His doom is sure. The destruction of Satan, his downfall is sure. In fact, when you read Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, there you have this prophecy about Satan and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan's doom is sure. We are the victors. As Paul says, in Christ we are more than conquerors. And if that's the case, we need to live with that reality that we are more than conquerors. We are not defeated. See, God's presence gives joy and safety to us. Verse 7, look at verse 7 again, please. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord of hosts is with us. What does it remind you of? The Lord is with us. God is with us. That's Emmanuel. Here we see Jesus again on our side. And if He is for us, who can be against us? I mean, this verse is filled with encouragement and comfort. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Again, we already encountered that in verse 1. God is our refuge. It is repeated again in verse 7. And because God is our refuge, we have this internal peace. Yes, they may not be, there may not be peace outside us, but we can still experience peace here deep within us. Maybe we might be troubled by what's going on around us, but nevertheless, when it's about time to go to bed, you can sleep with peace because you know that God is with you. That God is with you. That nothing happens apart from His sovereign will. Someone said, God does not protect His church by keeping danger at a distance from her, but by averting its destructive results. I like that. God, by protecting us, is not really removing us from trouble. We are in this world filled with sufferings, with troubles. But His promise is that He is going to avert the destructive results of this danger caused by Satan. To the point that what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50 verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Ultimately, we can say to Satan, Satan, I know, Satan, you have been trying to destroy me, but you can't destroy me because God is my refuge. I am hiding under His wings. For you to destroy me, you will have to destroy God first. And how can you destroy God? You can't. Your doom is sure. And therefore, whatever you do to me, Satan, yes, you intended evil against me, but my God who controls all things meant it for my good. For my good. And hallelujah to that. You see, I don't know all the trials that you are facing in this life. All the troubles that you are in. But this, what I can say to you from God's Word, if you are a believer in Christ, every single event in your life, everything that happens to you, happens ultimately for God's glory and for your spiritual and eternal good. That includes your illness. That includes your loss in this life. God is with us. That's our comfort. His presence. And then let's go to the second or third section, God's command. There is a command here. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. Come. Sounds like an invitation. Come, but it's a command. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations or what destroying His enemies He has made in the earth. Here's an invitation to witness the destruction of our enemies, the destruction of Satan and all his followers. God is saying, come, come, behold, see it for yourself. I want you to see the destruction of the devil. And then verse 9 says, He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. This is what God is doing. He is destroying our enemy. Psalm 66 verse 5 echoes the words of Psalm 46 verse 8. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in His doing toward the sons of men. Come and see. It's an invitation. If you ever doubt the defeat of Satan, come and behold what God did to His Son on the cross. He gave His Son. He sent His Son to the cross of Calvary. He crushed His Son so that through the death of His Son, the devil might be destroyed. Because it was the death of Jesus Christ that killed the devil, that killed the power and penalty of sin. Ironically, out of the death of Jesus Christ came life, even life everlasting. Yes, boys and girls, when Jesus died on the cross, Satan thought that he succeeded in his plan to destroy the kingdom of God, to destroy the King of Kings, to destroy the Anointed One of God. But little did he know that it was through the death of Jesus Christ that he would be destroyed. And so now God is saying to us, come, behold, see the works of the Lord. And then in verse 10, He makes this command. And I think this is often quoted by many Christians. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, there are two possible interpretations about verse 10. The question is, when God says, be still and know that I am God, who is the audience? To whom is He speaking? Now, the first interpretation, some would say that God is actually talking to the nations in verse 6. Remember in verse 6, the heathen or the nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. So, the command in verse 10, according to some interpreters, is addressed to the wicked, to the ungodly, to the nations. God is saying, you wicked, "You ungodly, you unbelievers, listen, I want you to be still. You are fighting. You are trying to destroy my kingdom, but stop fighting me. Know that I am God." Or as one commentator says, "Leave off to oppose me and vex my people. I am over all for their safety. Remember, I am the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God who controls everything, including Satan." And that's the interpretation that we have, by the way. It looks like, and I just noticed this as we were singing earlier, Psalter Selection 127. Now notice how the translator, the one who paraphrased Psalm 46, puts it here in verse 8. "Be still, ye nations." Be still, ye nations. Not Christians, not believers, but nations. The heathen, the wicked, the unbelievers. And that's actually true also. There is a sense that in this verse, God is talking to the unbelievers. And He's telling them, stop attempting to destroy my kingdom. You will not succeed. Satan, you will not defeat me. Someone said, "The kingdom of darkness has no power of its own over nature. It could not even drown swine without Christ's permission." Satan could not even drown a mosquito or kill a mosquito without the permission of God. And that's why when you read Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, remember what Jesus said to Simon? In that verse, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you." That's fascinating, by the way. Satan has asked for you. Satan has asked for you. Satan wants you, Simon Peter, that he may sift you as wheat. And then Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." In other words, even here, yes, Satan can tempt us. He can attempt to destroy us, but without God's permission, he cannot touch us. And you see that in the life of Job. Before he could touch Job or test Job, he had to ask permission from God. Because God has absolute control of everything. And yet, God says to Satan, "Be still and know that I am God." And again, this is fascinating because God does not say, "Be still and know that I am your God." Because God cannot say that to Satan. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth, no matter what happens." Now, the other interpretation, obviously, is verse 10 is addressed to God's people in verse 7. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And in this context, what God is saying to His people, "Be at peace in the knowledge that I am God. Do not worry. Do not panic. Instead, sit still and know that I am your God. I am in control of everything. Be still." Boys and girls, when you are on the plane and when your plane gets hit by a strong, bad turbulence, you feel like the plane is going to crash. And you naturally become worried. And I confess many times when I flew and when there was a strong, bad turbulence, I was scared. I was scared. I think you were too, if you were honest. And ironically, the pilot would make this announcement, fasten your seatbelt and sit still. I mean, come on, you're asking me to sit still while I could feel that we're being shaken. It's like you telling me, now, I don't know how to swim, by the way. Maybe I could, if you force me, I could swim, but I almost drowned twice in my life. You understand the context now. And so if you have water here, a swimming pool, let's say 10 feet, and I'm only 5'5", 10 feet, that I will drown. And you say to me, and I've heard this many times, trying to teach me how to swim, just relax. I mean, come on, it's hard for me. I'm in the water. How can I relax? I think I'm going to drown. But be still. It's hard for me to be still. You panic, right? That's your instinct. You want to get out of that water. Now, how can you be still when your doctor tells you you have a stage 4 cancer? That's hard. That is hard. How can you be still when you receive this news that one of your loved ones is dead? How can you be still when your boss at work tells you this is your last day? You're fired. How can you be still? That is hard. And yet, God is commanding us. This is a command, by the way. He is commanding us in the midst of all our great trials to be still. And in Hebrew, the word still has this idea of letting it drop. What God is saying, let go of your worries and fears. And that is hard to do, by the way. We know that we are not to worry. Jesus says that. Do not worry. But we worry anyway. And God is saying, let that worry drop. Don't carry it. They say, some people tend to carry their stress here. And so they have like a stiff neck or just stiff shoulders, carrying the tense worry. And how often they will say, just relax, relax, just relax. Oh, so feels good when you, but it's hard. Again, that tense comes back and you feel it. Your muscle, your body feels the tense inside you. It's hard to relax, to calm down. And you are in the midst of trials. And yet again, God is saying, be still and know that I am God. You know, sometimes the best thing that we can do in our Christian life is pause for a moment. Just be still. Just be still. Just sit still and meditate on who God is. It's interesting, God says, be still and know that I am God. Now, of course, we know who God is. Why would God tell us to know Him? Well, because sometimes we forget. We forget who He is. And it is when we forget who God is that we begin to sink down in worry. Remember Peter?
He was walking on water. That was amazing. That was a pure miracle. Because he was focused on Jesus. But when was it when he began sinking? It was when he allowed his worry to penetrate his heart. It is when we begin to focus on our problem rather than on our God. God becomes so small now, and our problem becomes so big that we think that this is the end of the world. And so God is saying to us, I want you to just relax, sit down, be still, be at peace in the knowledge that I am God. I will be exalted. I will be exalted. No matter what happens in Eastern Europe, God will remain exalted. His kingdom will continue to come. Yes, Christians are being slaughtered, being persecuted, but Satan cannot stop God from causing his kingdom to come. Souls will be saved. The last elect will have to be saved. And when that happens, Jesus will come again. His kingdom is forever and ever and ever. And so my question to you is this. How are you doing as a Christian? Is your life filled with worries? Sometimes we have the what ifs, right? What if this happens? We are creating a worry that does not exist. What if this scenario? Don't even think about that. Why think about that? Focus on God. Know who God is. Sit still. Back in Michigan, I had a friend. He is now with the Lord. His name is Jerry Velinga, a lot older than I was. He became my friend when he was, I think, in his 80s already, or maybe late 70s. And he used to work at a car dealer shop. And so I would pick him up and we would go to his favorite place, a burger, because he could get a cup of coffee for, I think, 50 cents or less than a dollar. I forget exactly how much. And we would drive. So, I'm driving my own car. So he's there. And boy, I tell you, as we were driving, oh, speed limit, 50 miles per hour. Okay, 50 miles per hour. And then, red light, stop. Okay. And finally, I said, Mr. Velinga, can you please just be quiet? I said, just sit still. I am the driver. Just relax. It's okay. We'll be fine. We'll get to Burger King. We'll be there. And you know how often? Sometimes we want to be the driver of our own life. But God is saying to us, give me the wheels. Let me steer the wheels. Let me steer your life. Let me drive for you. I am your pilot. I am your pilot. Just trust. Just trust me. We will get there. I will bring you to where you need to be. Again, of course, it's hard, right? It is hard. Like my friend, if only he could grab the wheels and control it, steer the wheels, he would do it. But again, God says, be still. Just be quiet. Just listen to God. Just be quiet. Listen to Him. And know that He is God, that He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. Now, of course, sometimes we want God to give us an explanation when He does something to us that does not make sense to us. We almost oblige Him, Lord, please explain to me, why did you do this to me? But we need to remember this, that we live by promises, not by explanations. We live by God's promises, not by His explanations. And sometimes, we just need to simply trust Him. Trust what He says in His Word. Because God never, ever makes mistakes. He never makes mistakes. We have a member in this congregation. He has that sentence written down. God never makes mistakes. I remember this poem, He Maketh No Mistake. You probably heard this before. It was written in 1932 by a pastor in Mississippi named A.M. Overton, who had a wife and three small children. His wife was pregnant with their fourth child, but when it came time for delivery, there were complications and both she and the baby died. During the funeral service, the preacher officiating the service noticed the father writing something on a piece of paper. After the service, the minister asked him about it, and he handed him the paper with a poem he had just written, which he titled, He Maketh No Mistake. Now listen to what this father, who lost his wife and their baby, says in this poem. Though night be dark, and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in Him, He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to Him. I love that last part. Come what may, I will simply trust and leave it all to Him. You see, you may have questions, many worries, and many concerns, and you want God to give you an explanation why He did this to you. But sometimes the best thing that we can do in response to what God has done to us is leave everything to Him in prayer. And let's simply trust Him, for He makes no mistake. Be still and know that I am God. And then this beautiful psalm concludes in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Is God your refuge? He can be your refuge. He can be your refuge. You know, I talked about this morning, about the Ukrainian refugees. You know what's sad? Some of these Ukrainian refugees have been rejected. In fact, I was reading this news. Not every person fleeing Ukraine was given this warm welcome. Non-white people, especially those coming from Africa, who had been lawfully living in Ukraine, faced blatant discrimination. Non-white students, migrant workers, and others that did not fit the profile of, quote-unquote, a typical Ukrainian, fair-skinned and with light-colored eyes, found themselves stranded at the border, prevented from fleeing while their light-skinned fellow countrymen are allowed to seek refuge. There is a discrimination. And so among Ukrainian refugees, there is a fear of rejection. And of course, in other countries, they have a quota, a limit. We can only have 100,000 refugees. That's it. We cannot accept all refugees. It is a painful reality. But may I say this to you? With our God, you don't have to be concerned about this. When you come to God, when you ask Him, Lord, I want You to be my refuge, and please take me as Your refugee, God will not cast you out. God will not say to you, I'm sorry, I've reached my quota, the limit. I'm sorry. Go elsewhere. No. God is welcoming everyone here. Come. Come. Take refuge in me. And you will become a refugee. And I will give you this eternal guarantee that no matter what happens to you, you will be safe and secure. Regardless of your nationality, regardless of the color of your skin, black, brown, white, yellow, no discrimination. Come. Come. Come to me. That's what God is saying in His Word. And you can be my refugee. Let us pray. Lord, thank You so much for the challenge of Your Word and for its comfort also. Lord, we confess it is hard for us to be still, to know that You are God who will be exalted among the nations. So Lord, help us to focus on You, to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And if there is anyone here this afternoon who is not yet your refugee, I pray that you would use this word, your message this afternoon, to encourage that person to flee to You for refuge. For happy are those whose God is their refuge. Thank You, Lord, for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.